I'm so blessed that you're here with us, and what a great joy. God is in control of our lives and of every situation we face. He's the one orchestrating and choreographing this morning for us as well. We're grateful. And if you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 24, the fourth and fifth grade, you can be dismissed a little bit early, but just about good. So fourth and fifth to your Sunday school class, glad that you can join with us. This morning, if you're new here too, just want to let you know, a year ago in January, we started our journey through the book of Acts. We not only teach from the Bible, but through the Bible. The book of Acts helps us understand what the work of the Holy Spirit is in the church today. So God is at work. We're here because of His Holy Spirit. And we thank God for that. We find ourselves in chapter 24. And in chapter 24 this morning, as you have your Bible open before you, I'm going to read just a couple of selected verses, and then we'll drive through teaching through chapter 24. But the first verse in chapter 24 is verse 14, where Paul is speaking. He says, "But I confess to you, according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, and there will be a resurrection of the dead, of both the just and the unjust." So today, this morning, the word confess is important. The second word is conscience. In verse 16, again speaking, it says, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and towards men." And then lastly this morning, my friends, in verse 25, still in Acts 24, it says, "Now as he reasoned about the righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid, and he answered, 'Go away for now until there's a more convenient time, and then I'll call upon you.'" If you can look up here for a moment this morning as we go through this chapter, we'll go through it. But the word confess will be very important in our study today. The word conscious will be very important in the idea of a convenient time as well. So Father, we pray for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, the blessing upon the teaching of your word. I pray for myself, God. I want to have a right heart before you and before these people today. Father, I ask your forgiveness. I ask the forgiveness of each person here. Lord, we want to move forward. We want to see you work. Do a mighty work, God, in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you're being seated, a few years ago, my wife and I, we were near the beach or on the beach, and I began to think about something, because I grew up realizing that I had sinned. At a young age, I was told how to confess my sin, confess it to a priest, but it still stayed with me no matter how often I confessed. I was never really free from that, and it dominated my life. And it wasn't until I understood what it is to have faith and grace and to allow Jesus to absolutely forgive me completely of my sin. When my wife and I were on a beach and just sitting there looking at the waves coming and going back, I love the beach and so do you, I know it. See the waves come up on the sand and go back. I wrote something in the sand, and we'll see it here, and this is looped a few times, but on this video we'll illustrate. So the video illustrates here. He has it running a couple of times here for sure. So, can you kind of feel it going away? We see it again. My sins. And my friends, I wrote that on the stand with the stick in my hand. My sins. And then sat back. Obviously, I timed it to take the video of it, of course. But just the illustration and what that meant to me. And this is just a little section. This is just a little beach. This is just a small wave coming in. And if you can imagine all the waves and all the beaches of all the shores of all this world, and it's as though a tsunami wave is coming, and it flows over all your sins, and they're gone. I want you to know, when we confess our sins, they're gone. There's no evidence. There's no remainder. There's no outline. When you've been forgiven, all your sins have been washed away. And we need to understand that. And so I'm praying this morning that for us, we would grow in a deeper, meaningful understanding, because it will do a lot in our life, in our walk with God, in our relationships with other people as well. Back to Acts chapter 24, and in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain order, Tertullus, and these gave evidence to the governor against Paul." And again, you think, what is happening? What is taking place? As you know, as we've gone through this, Paul longed to be in Jerusalem. He loved the Jewish people. He'd give his life for them. And he wanted to be there for Passover, as we've discovered in the previous chapters. He was there for Passover. He brought a gift. He went through purification. He's fellowshipping. He's worshiping. But there's these Jews that are against him. They bring a charge against him. They say he's profaning the temple. They say he has no respect for the law of Moses. And they say that he's creating a stir and an uprising. And they want to kill him. And they do everything they can to kill him. They're beating him up. The religious leaders are beating Paul as though to kill him to death. A Roman commander comes, 200 soldiers, they take Paul, they bring him to an upward area, to a garrison, to a safe place. They don't know what's going on. They're trying to keep peace, law, and order. It's out of control. Paul speaks to the audience, and in speaking to them, they're quiet, they listen, until he uses the word Gentile when he says God's work is for the Gentiles. We learned last week it's the trigger word. It set them off with great hostility and animosity towards Paul. So they decide they're going to have another meeting with the council. So the Sanhedrin is made up of 70 religious leaders. They will be part Pharisees and part Sadducees. In their beliefs, the Pharisees and Sadducees, there's a great difference between them two, but they're willing to unite over hostility and the murder of Paul. They'll unite over that. The Sadducees do not believe in a resurrection from the dead. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in angels. And you think, how can I remember that? Because it's sad, you see. If you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, it's very sad, you see. The Pharisees would be far different in that belief. So Paul is speaking to them, and as he's speaking to them, he brings up the resurrection from the dead. And then these two groups begin to contend against each other at that point. Paul is brought again into a secure place. This is not resolved yet. And so Paul's nephew, so he has a sister who has a son, Paul's nephew hears about a plot. They're going to bring Paul from this place of security with the soldiers. They're going to bring him for another hearing. There's a plot underway. They've devised a way to ambush him. On the way, there's over 40 religious leaders. They've pledged that they would not eat or drink anything until they kill Paul and ambush him on this transfer from one location to another. The nephew hears about it. The nephew tells the commander what he heard. The commander at night takes 470 soldiers, horsemen combined, and spearmen. 470, they travel at night 65 miles from Jerusalem to Caesarea. In Caesarea, there's a governor. The governor's name is Felix, and his last name is Cat. Just kidding. It's Felix. He's the governor. Because I know when you say Felix, just only some know. I mean, Felix the cat. But anyways, in my mind, it just goes there. Forgive me. So Felix is the governor. They bring him there, and there's going to be a trial there. Okay, that's where we're at. There's going to be a trial. There's an old TV series, and only people my age are going to know what it is when I just give you the little theme song. Na 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 na. What's the TV series? Perry Mason. Okay, we're in court. That's where we're at. Chapter 24. Court is in session. There's a lawyer. The lawyer is Tertullus. He's right there. Verse 20, chapter 24, verse 1. Court's in session. Felix is the governor. He's overseeing. He's appointed from Rome, and he has this region that he is the governor representing Rome. He's a corrupt fella. And verse 2, Ananias, he is the high priest, but he says, I'm bringing in Tertullus. He is a known lawyer. He's an orator. He is polished. He is strong. And so in verse 2, he began his accusation saying, great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight. So he starts off with flattery to Felix. He's going to flatter the judge. Just such a great place, such prosperity, such peace. Well, my friends, the Jews do not like Felix or the Roman things. They know that. And yet, he's bringing them in, and before he states his case, he's trying to butter them up. It's flattery. He says, verse 3, we accept it always and in all places, O most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, in other words, you're a busy man. I don't want to take your time. This is huge. You have these 70 representatives that have come from Jerusalem. It's taken them 5 days to get there. They have this court. It's in session. They want Paul dead. They bring their heavyweight attorneys and lawyer. This is it. It's going to be a slam dunk. And so he says in verse 4, I don't want to be tedious to bother you any further. I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man to be a plague. That means to be a pest, to be a troublemaker. He's a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. And he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him. And we wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by, and with great violence, he took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. So you can imagine this courtroom. You can imagine Paul. He has no visible representation, but he has the Holy Spirit, and he has the living God, and he has the presence of Jesus with him. Jesus has already spoken in the past during his ministry on earth. He says, you will come before rulers and leaders. Don't worry. At that moment, I'll give you what you need to say. Jesus has already said that. He's communicated that. And so here they are, and they bring these charges against Felix. They say, look what you did. You've created a stir around the whole world with all the Jewish people. You've profaned the temple. You brought a Gentile into the temple, and you're a troublemaker. You're a pest. My friends, he has no witnesses. Roman law says you must have witnesses. Where are the witnesses? There are no witnesses to this case. And as he presents this, he lies. It's a flat-out lie, because when he says in verse 6, he even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him. My friends, you read over, they were beating him to death. They didn't seize him, they were beating him to death. And then they create a story in verse 7, and saying that the commander is the one that came by with great violence. The commander came to save Paul. They picked him up, and they bound him in chains and took him to the place. But if you read this, it's a flat-out lie. And the other Jewish leaders from the Sanhedrin that are there, that's what happened, yes, verse 9. They maintain, like, this is really so. A lie can travel the whole world before truth puts its boots on. So Rome never tolerated anybody that was an insurrectionist. Anybody that wanted to overthrow the government, they had no tolerance for that. Now, the governor, in verse 10, he nodded to Paul to speak and answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself." So he's not showing flattery, he's showing respect. Because in verse 12, you ascertain that it is more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem. So he's going to lay it out with the facts. Two of those days I traveled, 5 days I've been here, 7 days I was in Jerusalem. And so he's laying out the facts for them. "And they neither found me in the temple disrupting with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, neither in the synagogue or the city." Paul came to Jerusalem with a gift, a very, very strong financial gift to help the struggling church in Jerusalem. He gave the gift. He went through and humbled himself through the purification rites. He was in the temple worshiping as they were worshiping. He never brought a Gentile into the temple, never profaned that. He's never talked against the law and the prophets and Moses at all. And so verse 13, he says, "Nor can they prove the things which they now accuse me." You can be accused of a lot of things, and maybe you have been. We all have been. People can accuse you. Doesn't mean it's actually happened, but they can make accusations against you. And the more visible you are and the more used you are by the Lord, be assured that people will accuse you of a lot of things. There's some great counsel. God, time, and truth. Paul's not going to make this sense of really defending him. He just lays out the facts. But he's going to allow God to do the work. God, time, and truth. Over time, truth is clearly seen, and God is glorified. Give it to God. Let God fight your battles. Let God go to work for you. Let God work. It takes time and it takes patience. And you have to be patient. But truth prevails. It always does. Time, truth, God. Let God work in your life. Let God work in your situation. Our great example is Paul. Paul would have never been in this situation if he didn't allow God to work. And now it's given him a tremendous opportunity. Notice again as we're going down in verse 14, one of the key words we mentioned about earlier today, but this I confess to you. So here you have a prisoner, Paul. He is a prisoner. He is before the governor of Rome in this region. And the prisoner is saying, "I confess. I confess. I confess to you right now, according to the way." And the way is another term for Christian or believer. As a matter of fact, it's very interesting because Paul himself, who's using that term right now, I found it interesting because before he became a believer in chapter 9 of Acts, you might remember in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, Paul, named Saul, was still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and he asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bound them to Jerusalem. He used the term way. The way were the Christians. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In our life, we say, what's the right way? What way does God have for us? What's his way in this? God, how do you want to lead me? What way do I want to go? So this group of believers, Christians, believers, followers of Christ, were called the way, which they called a sect. So I worship the God of my fathers, believing, listen, all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Paul is saying, I absolutely believe the entire word of God, the entire scripture of God, Genesis through Malachi, the entire word of God, the law and the prophets. I believe it all. I believe God's word. He's already written Romans. The book of Romans is already written. And Galatians. I believe it. It's from God. So if I'm going to confess to you, I'm going to confess that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to confess I believe in God's word. I believe the entire word of God. I want to confess to you that I have hope. I believe the law. I believe the prophets. I believe everything that is written in God's word. Therefore, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept. He's speaking about the religious leaders, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, of both the just and the unjust. So Paul says, listen, I'm making a confession and I'm making it to you right now. If I'm guilty of believing in God, the true God and the living God, if I'm guilty of believing the entire word of God and holding fast to the word of God, if I'm guilty of believing in the resurrection from the dead, if I'm guilty of believing a final judgment to come, so be it. I confess that's what I believe. And I'm wondering, have we backed off in this day and time in which we live on making confessions of faith in who we believe? When people say, hey, how are you doing? What's going on? Do you say, well, you know what? The Lord has really encouraged me today. Thank you for asking. Oh, how is he encouraging? Well, you know, we're studying with the women might be saying, you know, we're studying Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And God's just encouraged me with that. Do you give a sense of confession, a proclamation of what you believe? Paul is saying it is very real. My friends, here it is right now. There isn't any other ism in the world to believe. No other ism, no other faith, no other religion will provide you eternal life. Jesus Christ is it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. My friends, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, if he did not rise from the dead, we are the most foolish people. And you'd have no reason to be here listening to some old man talk about something if it's not real. If the resurrection didn't happen, the Bible says we are the most foolish of all people. But it did happen. And it's a historical fact. It's history. All history is dated by what Christ did on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection. You may want to change the calendar to the common era period, but my friends, history marks what Christ did on the cross as things happened before Christ and things that happened after. You can even go and find diplomas of people my age and older, and it'll say you graduated in whatever the date is in the year of the Lord. So Paul says, I believe in that. And I'm wondering, maybe it's time for us to really confess what we believe. Do you believe it or not? Do you believe it or not? People need to hear the hope you have in God. Fear keeps you from doing that. Fear. And this whole society and the thoughts of society and just what's current and culturally cool. Listen, we have been created in the image of God. We've been created to know God and to know his forgiveness and to know his love and to know his compassion for our lives and know his direction for our lives. He made us. We're made in his image. And people, I don't care where you're at, who you are, what position you have, what point on the map you live in, we are all made in the image of God, and we all need forgiveness of God, and we all need the hope of heaven. There is a coming judgment. And so, when we get to this next point in verse 16, this being so, I myself also strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. We've heard the word conscious. We've heard people say, I have a guilty conscience. I've said it many times. I have a guilty conscience. So you can have a good conscience. I think I have a good conscience today. I mean, I studied, I prepared, we prayed, we've met, we're moving ahead, lay it before the Lord, ask God forgiveness, ask you forgiveness, move ahead, doing God's work. I believe I have a good conscience before the Lord, a clear conscience. But here's the important thing. If we can grab this from God's word and through his spirit, it could really change your life in many ways. A good conscience and a clear conscience. But what about a clean conscience? A clean conscience. So I have a good conscience to do this work right now, present. But I have a past. And my past can come and just drown me. And the enemy wants to use that past and the foolishness of the past and the sins of the past and how I lived in the past to mess up my mind. And I have to go back to God's Word. So in God's Word, in the book of Leviticus, and this is going to be a little bit graphic, but it's in God's Word. So I am a sinner. I'm now in Leviticus time period. I'm a sinner. And I need my sin forgiven, and I'm going to go to a priest. And I'm going to take my lamb. My lamb is a beautiful lamb. I love my lamb. It's dear to me. It's spotless. It's a perfect lamb. It's my lamb. I bring my lamb with me to the priest. I set the lamb down. But I'm overwhelmed with the guilt of my sin. I want forgiveness. I put my hands on the lamb's head, and I confess my sin before the priest. And then the priest, and again, a little graphic, but we have to get this. Believe me, the cross of Christ is very graphic. So put my hands on, confess my sins. The priest takes the knife. He cuts the lamb's throat. Blood goes everywhere. The lamb just dies. The lamb's taken and offered as a sacrifice, and I am there. And when I'm there, I'm just thinking, what did I do? My sin. Look, my sin caused this. My sin caused this. It grieves me. It humbles me. It saddens me. It makes me not want to go there anymore into those sinful places. But that was just the lamb. Because I have to keep coming back. I need the Lamb of God. So when Abraham was walking up the hill with his son Isaac, and Isaac says, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the offering? Remember, he was to offer his son. The Bible says in Genesis 22, God will provide himself as the Lamb of God. When John the Baptist was baptizing, we're fast forwarding right now, and he's on the beach, he's a herald. He's proclaiming, make ready, make way, the Messiah is coming. When Jesus came onto the beach, they didn't recognize him because there was a halo like there are in pictures. Just God showed him, and he says, there he is. There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God. And when Jesus went to the cross, it was on Passover. He was the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, to die for the sins of the world. And God put upon him the sins of the world. He took our sins on himself, and our sins had to be judged, and the full wrath of God was upon Christ. And Christ was already beaten. The Bible says that you could not recognize his image. That's how badly he was beaten. You could not recognize him. And he died on the cross. He was buried. And he rose again from the dead. And he's alive. And my friends, because of what Christ did, not only does he forgive us of our sins, he cleanses our conscience forever. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you remember the video that I showed you, the little film clip? Do you remember the word, my sin? Do you remember that the wave came and washed it completely away? And if you're standing there and someone says, where's my sin? He says, washed away. It's not there. If they didn't do the loop and you kept seeing it, if you just saw it one time, it's gone, right? It's gone. When Jesus died on the cross and you've accepted his pardon, forgiveness of sins, your sins have been washed away. There's no record of those sins anymore. He's cleansed your conscience. Amen? Amen. It's done. It's finished. He cleansed us. So when you're living through this life and you get attacked because of your past, and it's a spiritual battle, and it's taking place, we need to go to God, and we need to go to His Word, and we need to say, no, that's not the case. Maybe you want to turn in your Bibles over to Isaiah, the very first chapter. You write it down, and you say, no, no way. No, that wave, Jesus Christ, the blood of my Savior, cleanse me. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. So you're being attacked. You're in a spiritual battle. You feel discouraged. Your conscience is filled with the guilt of the past. And it says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's what Jesus did. And it's whether or not you want to believe it or not. I'm making that confession through God's Word right now today. When Paul says, I make this confession, I'm confessing what God's Word said. Because God wants to see His people set free from the stronghold and the grip of the past and live in the present. And then every day we come to God and God continues to cleanse us and give us a good conscience for today. That's what He's saying. As a matter of fact, over in Hebrews chapter 9, there's a little bit more substance here for us, but in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 11 through 15, it says, listen now, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of His creation, not with the blood of goats in calves, not with the blood, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once and for all, once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies and purifies the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's our Lord. That's a promise that we have today. And Paul had this in his heart. He loved these people. He's looking for the opportunity. He's not mad. He's not aggressive. He's not hostile. He's not vindictive. He's taking an opportunity. And I said, I'm going to let the truth be known. Here's the truth. What you said about me, there's no witnesses. And I have witnesses regarding how I was arrested, how I was beaten. Look at me and why I'm here, Felix. And by that, I have a good conscience, a clear conscience, a clean conscience. Verse 17 of 24. For after many years, I came to bring alms and offering to my nation. Remember, he brought a nice gift. And in the midst of which some of the Jews from Asia, they found me. I was purifying myself in the temple, neither with a mob nor tumult. None of that happened. They ought to have been here before you to object if they have anything against me. He's saying, where's the eyewitnesses? There are none. Verse 20, or else those who are here themselves say, if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out amongst them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged by you this day. So Paul just says, it comes down to this. It comes down to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of life comes down to Jesus and what He did for us, not what you did for Him. All of life comes down to what Jesus did for you, not what you did for Him. It's all Jesus. And He died on a cross, and He rose again from the dead. And if I'm being judged by you, then so be it. I tell you what, I don't know if you've been with a dear friend or a family member recently who's getting close to breathing their last. Let's deal with reality right now. Let's deal with reality. The reality of these scriptures are absolutely true. You stay with somebody and you're there with them. And they're a follower of Jesus Christ. And they want to hear, tell me again. Read that again to me. Tell me again. I know it. It's so familiar. I almost have it memorized. But tell me again. Tell me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and get you and bring you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Thomas says, Jesus, how is this? Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. When he rose from the dead, he appeared visibly to many, many people. And he presented himself and the wounds. And they proclaimed, he is alive from the dead. Even the leaders of Rome said, we've got to create a lie. Let's say they stole the body. Let's create a lie. Let's pay off the soldiers. He's alive. He's alive today. And our faith in our life is based upon what he did for us. I said there's a final word, and the word is convenient or convenient time. Notice verse 22. When Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, so Felix was already aware of the Christian church. He was already aware, I'm certain, of Paul, in the ministry of Paul. He was already aware of other Romans, Cornelius, or other people that had come to faith in Jesus Christ. This was not a first-time incident for him. He is more, has more accurate knowledge. He knows of it. He's learned more. He adjourned the proceedings, and then he said, when the commander comes down, I'll make a decision on your case. Terrible mistake. The mistake is delay. Felix, you're the governor. You're the one in charge. You heard the case. You heard. Absolute lies, no witnesses. Here's Paul, here's the testimony. Nobody here is to deny what just took place. It's time to make a decision, Felix. That's the place you're in. You're in the place to make a decision. He buys time. As though that commander's really going to come and say anything differently, because actually it's going to affirm to Paul more of what happened. He rescued Paul. He didn't interrupt what they were trying to do. They were trying to kill him and beat him. He's going to testify to the Roman officials because he's Rome, from Rome. It's not going to happen. Felix, you delay. And there's another word. It's called procrastination. Stay with me. Your delay and your procrastination to follow the leading of God and the Holy Spirit in your life creates hardness of heart. I'll say it again. If I, and I'll make it personal, if the Lord is showing me something to do, something I need to do, and if I delay, if I don't do it, if I just say another day, a more convenient time, I say no to God, my heart will become harder. And I'll say no again, and it's harder, and no again, and it's harder. Do you understand that probably, statistically, 80% of people come to faith in Christ probably by the time they're 18 or 19 years old, because especially at the young age, there's a tenderness. Young people, young children have a tenderness. They want to please mom and dad, and they want to please God. They want to say yes. But you say no, you say no, you say no, and your heart becomes hardened. It's a pattern. We need to say yes to God. He says in verse 23, so he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for him or to visit him. So in a sense, it's like a house arrest. He's still a prisoner. The question comes to mind, I wonder how long, because Paul's going to Rome, how long before he began his journey to Rome? Look at verse 27, after 2 years. What? He's there for 2 years. Most of us don't realize the length of time. 2 years. Because, as I said earlier, It's God, it's time, and it's truth. So he's there for 2 years. Now, verse 24, after some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning. So he has an interest, Felix, in hearing from Paul. Felix is a notorious murderer. He's killed many Jewish people. It's documented. He's corrupt. He's on his third wife. He actually wooed Drusilla away from another leader. She is known for her beauty. He's filled with lust and many other things. And so this is a noted relationship. You can find it in books. And so he says, Paul, come on, we want to hear from you. And Paul had a decision to make, and so do you. Paul could have just said, you know what? I think, Felix, I'd love to tell you about my mission trips. As a matter of fact, I got a little slideshow. Let me just show you the different places I've been and whatever else. Because he knows the outcome of upsetting Felix. But he doesn't do that. He lays it all on the line. He says, actually, I'm coming to you. I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to talk about faith in Jesus Christ. That's what you need. As we said last week, the moment we think that someone is beyond the grace and salvation of Jesus Christ, we have filled our heart with pride and conceit, because Jesus wants to save the world. He wants to use us. And he will give us awkward opportunities. He'll give us opportunities when we're uncomfortable. But as the Spirit of God leads and you're filled with the love of God, Paul says, I'm going to talk to you about three things. He says, I'm going to talk to you about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. That's the gospel. He's going to say to Felix, you don't have the righteousness you need to get to heaven, and heaven is real, and there's a coming judgment. And regarding your life and the wife of your wife, you guys have made tremendous mistakes. You've sinned tremendously. God has the ability to give you self-control. So he lays out the proclamation of the gospel. And Felix, notice in verse 25, Felix was afraid. Some Bibles say Felix was trembling. And he said, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. Delay, procrastinate. Delay, procrastinate. Hard heart, hard heart. And my friends, there's no more convenient time than right now. Right now. In our life. Right now, when God speaks to you in life, in the morning you get up, throughout the day, when he speaks to you, that's a convenient time. God is speaking to you. There's no better time than when God is speaking, the Word of God is speaking to you. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't think that you're going to be in a place in the future that it's going to be more meaningful. It says, do not harden your heart. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you, receive Christ. Receive what he has for you. Did a little background search. So what happened to these people? Was there another opportunity? Was there another time? Verse 26, meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, because he knew that Paul had a great amount of wealth that he gave to the churches. Maybe has connections with other people. Hey, Paul, how about some money? How about some payoff that he might release him based on that? Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Festus succeeded Felix. And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound in prison. Rome got down on Felix. Felix was corrupt. It came all the way up to Rome. Felix was ousted from that position. Some writers, and I can't verify this, but some have said that Felix ends up committing suicide. His wife and their son end up being killed when a volcano erupts and all the lava comes on them. That's a historical fact. There was no convenient time for either of them. And there's no more convenient time for us than the time that we have right now. Hardy, where's my dear friend Hardy? How's your guitar? Is it ready? You got it? Come on. Come on. I'd love to be able to have, if we could, three worship songs. Let's all stand. And in these songs right now that we have, and if you can't stand, that's okay. I mean, you don't have to stand. You can just sit where you're at. But we just want to worship God. We want to realize that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Believe. God wants to cleanse our heart and our conscience and our mind right now just by believing, saying, God, wash me clean. Wash me anew. I believe it. And there's things in all of our lives, I'm certain, that we've been hesitant about. During the worship song, say, God, I don't want to delay. I want to follow the leading of your Holy Spirit. I want to glorify you with everything that I do. So, Father, as we go through these worship songs together, I pray that you draw our hearts towards you. If any here today, we're so blessed to be here. But if you found yourself away from God spiritually, I ask that you would just ask him for forgiveness. He loves to hear from your heart, Jesus, I've been so wrong. I ask your forgiveness. And if you've never really come to a place of having that right born-again relation with God, say, Jesus, forgive me. Enter into my life. I want to live for you. I no longer want to live for myself.